known by me, fully known, and I established my plans. I established my destiny. I established my purpose for you on the earth, because you were fully known by me before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. The only thing that's holding you back is that you do not fully know me. Because the more you know me, the more my plans will be fulfilled in your life. The more you know me, the more my purposes for your life will be fulfilled. The only thing holding you back is you need to know more about me. You do that by just saying, God, I want to know more about you. For he who asks receives, he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Just open yourself to me. Say, God, I want to fully know you, because I want to fully be everything I was created to be.
You know, that last thing when he was saying, you were actually created with purpose. God doesn't do anything by accident. So when he created you, he had a purpose in his mind for you while you're here on the earth. And our job is to know him in such a way that we understand what that is. And so many people, they're just wandering around. What am I supposed to do with my life? What am I going to be when I grow up? What am I going to do as a man? What am I going to do? You know, am I ever going to be a mom? They have all these kind of questions. But the question today for you is, do you know God and do you want to know him better? Because you're going to miss God's plan for your life if you don't know him and you don't know what he has to say. So I say, well, I'm saved. Well, that's a great start. But if you stop there, you've missed it. And you're going to be sad when you get to heaven. You're going to be really sad, just briefly, because there's no sadness in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's kind of like, you mean I could have had all that? You mean I could have known all that? You mean I could have walked in that all those years, and I didn't? Wow. He says he's going to have to wipe tears from our eyes. Believers, he says I'm going to have to wipe tears from your eyes. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is death. Ignorance is the cancellation of everything God had for you and what was in his heart for you while you're here. Y'all understand what I'm saying? This is big. I went back there. I said, you have a word. And I came back up here. I knew he did. I said, I had it in my spirit. Because God says, for I do have plans for you. And they're generally not what you're usually thinking. So get on the page with me. And get into the pages of what I have said throughout the ages. And you will know me better. You will know me. And when you know me in that way, the way I have described myself in my book, then you can begin to come on into what I have for you to do while you're here. Amen? Brother George, you're going to get to finish your sermon today. Yes? Praise God. Yo! Yay, Brother George. Something. I mean, he's come. He's been trying three times, and the Spirit of God moves on me, and I have to wiggle, or I don't have a hard time. But I knew that God had some things he wanted to say to us before he begins to bring that word that he's going to bring. But I think it's perfectly in line with everything that you're going to say, because God is going of order, and he established his word before you were ever born. He's not going to change his mind about who he is and what he says just because we showed up, right? Love y'all.
You're doing good. You could keep going if you want to. Yeah. God is doing some awesome stuff here. You know, sometimes it's so subtle you don't really pick it up. I'm especially enjoying the Schuster Tambourine Band that we have. Now, you know, I'm not known for being a real emotional person, but this morning I looked over and that got me. It really got me. Back when I first came to the church here, something kind of strange happened that God gave me a word, and for most of the time that he gave me that word, and I shared it with the church back then, so I don't know if anybody even remember, but the word was that before we can go forward, we have to go back. And I had no clue what that meant. I think I'm beginning to understand a little bit more about it now, you know, after 23 years that I've been here. But when I see the things that God is doing, like simple thing like with the tambourines, what got me this morning was I went back into my mind, back into the kind of mid to late 70s church that I was a part of, and there would be crowds there that the fire marshal would not be happy with. And it seemed like every other person had a tambourine, you know, and during praise and worship, you could hear tambourines. And I didn't think about it much at the time, but now looking back at what happened then, and what I think a part of that is going back to something that worked, but having an opportunity to do it right this time. But what the church did, and they had a great pastor and all that, but I think they made a really big mistake. They looked at all the tambourines and they said, it's too much. And they said, well, we're going to have to restrict how many and who has them. It was like, was God saying, that's just too much worship for me. Y'all got to tone it down some. And it was a human decision. I don't think it was a Holy Spirit guided decision. I mean, will we ever get to a point that the worship will get to where we're saying, no, it's too much? Will that ever happen here? The pastor says no, and I believe her. We'll hold her to it, okay? But when I saw that, I said, man, that is so great. And it didn't just start off like that. You know, I used to see Jonas standing over just by himself, tambourine playing, and then the kids come along and they join in, and the pastor's got hers and all that. And I don't think it's a coincidence that started. Crowd's gotten a little bigger too, you know, because back after they put a limit on that, you know, and that doesn't seem like it'd be a big deal. Tambourines, you know, who cares? Well, after that, it seems like that's when the decline started. You know, too much human intervention into what was being directed by the Holy Spirit. And these people were, you could tell, they were in love with God. They wanted to praise Him, and then they're told all of a sudden, you can't. You know, that's something you won't ever hear from me anyway, and I'm pretty sure the pastor won't. But another thing that I've seen in this church, and it might not mean a lot to the kids now, but boy, it's something a lot of the adults here didn't get to grow up with. You get to see your parents worship God. And right now that may not mean a lot, but one day, that'll be a memory that will be priceless to you. And as a bonus, you get to watch your grandparents worship God. That's awesome. You know, when I was growing up, when I started going to church, I kind of went by myself. I went to a church that my grandfather helped start, and I got to see him. He was the piano player. And so I got to see him do that when I was real little. And eventually they got somebody a little better trained at it and put them in. But I got to see him, and I got to see the life that he lived. He was a real strong man of God, and I loved him. But when I see people worship, you know, for me, you know, there's a lot of things that I don't do that I enjoy watching other people do. I heard Andrew Womack talking one day about how he was welcoming a new class at Karis. And he was talking about it. He said, man, he said, I look around and I see y'all praising, dancing, and carrying on, lifting your hands, running across. He said, just want you to know, you ain't ever going to see me do that stuff. And I said, somebody I can identify with, you know. But when I see other people do it, you know, I don't have a problem. I actually enjoy it. I enjoy seeing people praise God. And who knows? I mean, God can cut me loose one day and surprise me and everybody else. Just be sure you live a long time, okay? But you know, what we see that, you know, the kids here, maybe we don't have a youth group or a children's church, but they're seeing something that the kids in the other churches are not seeing. They get to watch their parents and grandparents praise God, and that is something that, like I said, is priceless. Another thing that, see, you know, most of y'all have been here for a while, and the one thing I can say about every single one of you that's been here a while is not one of you are the same as when you came. So God is doing something. God is up to something. He just is carrying us in a gradual way to a place, and then there's going to be a suddenly. Well, I'm still talking about, who said woo? I like that. Was that Suzanne? I like that, Suzanne. Woo. I was watching Audrey Mack one day. She's got that heavy French accent, and she was preaching, and it got kind of quiet, and she just stopped, and she said, "Can someone give me a woo woo?" And I heard that, and I said, "I know somebody that can do that." As a matter of fact, before I came to this church, I'd never heard anybody woo woo. But here's woo woo over. That ought to be her nickname, woo woo. But I immediately thought of her. I said, "Boy, she needs to be in her services." But God has been changing all of us. He's been doing something with all of us. And you know, by faith, we're talking about faith again. I'm starting again for the third week in a row. by faith, God is transforming this church into something awesome. He's causing us to grow spiritually and move spiritually. Just something I believe that is led of the Lord. Let's practice something by faith. Genesis 1 and 2, it's our picture of redemption. In our picture of redemption, don't we have dominion over all the animals, according to that? We got an animal problem here. How many of you believe that by faith, because we want to honor all life, you know, we can just tell, we got a couple of visitors, a couple of buzzards out there. I told the pastor yesterday, it's kind of bad when your church has the buzzards circling over it. Well, there's nothing dead here. And so just agree with me that we say to these visitors, to the buzzards that have tried to make this place home, we say to them, go in Jesus' name, go find you a place in the wild where you can be safe and be at home, but you will leave here, and you'll leave in Jesus' name. And if they resist the name of Jesus, there's the name of Winchester.
We have
Holy Ghost pest control. We can command the rodents and the snakes and the bugs and the birds and all of that to go. And we can do it by faith. And we can actually believe, you know, you believe God will do that. Yeah, yeah. I'm still one of the dummies that believes for a parking place, you know. But I park. And so I believe that we can do that. And seriously, I mean, they can resist it. And you know, if you go out there and you see them out there, doesn't mean God's not working. It means you keep talking to them. You keep telling them they're not welcome here. They need to go. This place does not belong to them. It belongs to God. And they dishonor God by their presence and by the mess that they leave here. So tell them to go. But I want to continue with this message. A new look at faith. And the reason I'm calling it that, I haven't heard anybody teach on this, but just looking back over the years, back especially in the mid-70s, well, let me go back to this. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a prophecy that in 1939 that Smith Wigglesworth had given to to, I forget his name now. Well, anyway, he had given this prophecy. And he described three new moves of God that would happen. And it described the voice of healing, the charismatic movement, and the word of faith movement. They all happen after his death. But then he said, after that, the world will experience the greatest revival it's ever seen. And that's what I believe we're moving into. But I do believe that those other three movements have a lot to do with that. See, those things never really died. The embers are still there. We just need to throw some more fuel on it. And we need to do it and have a better understanding of it. What happened, you know, because believe me, I look back on that, and it was such a great experience. People were seeing miracles, you know, there were signs, there were wonders, healings galore. People were getting into the Word of God. When the Word of Faith came along, they just started calling it the Word Movement, and people got excited about the Word of God. And people carried their Bibles everywhere. They were constantly reading. They'd call each other when they got excited about a scripture. And then just kind of over time, it just started quietening down some. And there was a lot of factors involved in that. One being that the words being taught were good. That all the teachings that I heard, I can't really think of too many teachings from the people that were involved, like Brother Kenneth Hagin, Charles Capps, and people like that. For the most part, I could never see a problem with that. The problem was with who was hearing the message. I had shared with you out of Hebrews 5, and I'm not going to go back to it, but the writer was explaining that there were things that he wanted to teach, but he couldn't because they were too spiritually immature. There are things that people are just not ready yet. And so a lot of people were hearing some powerful teachings, but because their minds were still carnal. See, these were spiritual truths. And you mix spiritual truth with a carnal mind, and the results are not usually real good. You get something crazy usually. And so that's a lot of what was happening. There were a lot of people that just got discouraged and disappointed because, you know, I heard this word said, you know, I can say stuff and it'll happen. You know, I can say to the mountain, be removed, and I'm talking to stuff and I'm not seeing anything happen. You know, I was praying for my mama and she died, you know, and this stuff don't work, you know. So people just gave up on it and left. But what prompted me on this, and I believe what the Lord led me in, was when I got to reading these teachings by Jesus, I saw how he was selective in who heard his messages. You know, one of the things I read last week was out of John 14, where he was telling them, the things that I do, you will do also. He's telling them this just before he goes to the cross. This is at the end of that time with them on the earth. Anything you see me do, you'll do, and greater things you'll do. And he tells them, ask me anything and I'll do it. Ask me anything. Now, when Jesus was at the wedding of Cana of Galilee and he turned the water into the wine for the crowds, he didn't tell them that. They probably wouldn't remember it anyway. When he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, so however many that was, you know, he didn't teach them those truths with that. He met their need. Once the people had their need met, they left. But for the people that were committed to him, he taught them some powerful things. And the thing that should be obvious to us is that all of those really powerful teachings were to people called disciples. So all, if you don't get anything else I say today, I want to make sure to make this point. All of the promises that Jesus made to them were connected to discipleship. And these were spiritual truths. And these disciples, Well, let me read something first. Talking about spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting with verse 13. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. This was a church that he established. But after he left, they went backwards. They got carnal. And so now he's having to treat them that way. And he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when Jesus would teach these powerful truths to his disciples, he was teaching it to people that he brought to a level to understand on a spiritual level. And not always. You know, he had 3.5 years, and even at the end of the 3.5 years, they showed signs of misunderstanding. What would eventually make the difference is receiving the Holy Spirit. When Paul is writing here, he says, you have the mind of Christ, that word Christ meaning the anointing. You have an anointed mind. Well, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes the difference. And I feel like what happens with all the teachings about all the stuff that's passed away, we talked about that in Bible study yesterday, you know, the healing's passed away, signs, wonders, miracles, that's all passed away. You know, the apostles have passed away, the prophets have passed away. You know, everything supernatural basically has passed away. But the people that are teaching this, they also teach that speaking in tongues has passed away, and that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They said you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and you do. He's involved in that. But then there is that second work of grace where there's a baptism. A baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same as baptism with water. It's an immersion where you're immersed in Him, and that changes things. One of the other things that happened back during that time, people got discouraged because things didn't happen just lightning fast. There were people that honestly felt like they had a call to ministry, and they would get so excited. It was like, you know, I've got the call, now turn me loose. You know, give me an opportunity to start preaching. And they do nothing, less than nothing, a lot of them. And so they didn't understand, I've got the call, why can't I do this? And it was like every time they would ask, you know, can I preach next Sunday? And they said, well, no, you're not ready yet. And they felt like, well, I keep getting shot down every time. You know, I can't even fulfill my call. One of the problems with Bible stories is sometimes you can read verses in a couple of minutes that actually took years to happen. When you go back to the story of Elisha and Elijah, most people don't understand that from the time that Elisha was out in the field plowing, and Elijah comes by and he sweeps his mantle over him, which represents the call of God, there would be the day that would come when Elijah would go up into heaven in a fiery chariot, and that mantle would fall to Elisha. From the day in the field to the day that Elijah went up was 10 years. So it didn't happen as fast as people register in their mind. And in the things that Jesus was teaching his disciples, he took them from a place where he had to start teaching them just basic stuff right at first. Now, the thing about disciples, see, God gives a lot of gifts. He gives a lot of promises, and he said, this stuff's a gift to you. But a lot of those gifts have a connection to the discipleship. Well, somewhere along the way, people got the idea, well, we can just bypass discipleship and go straight to the gifts. Don't work. That's why we have so much failure in this area. You have people that don't want to commit. They want God to commit to the promises, but they don't want to commit anything to God. And so when you look at the beginning of Jesus calling his disciples, they had to take a great leap of faith there, because he called them out of things that they put a lot of security from. He went down and called them and said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so they left what they made a living doing, and they depended on them. Basically, Jesus had to adopt 12 college-age guys and take care of them. And so they had to trust in Jesus to meet all their needs. And so there's just this basic thing of learning to trust him. One of the other things that I had written down here was, in that 3.5 years they spent with him, this just confirms the word that the pastors both give, they got to know him. The crowds got to know about him. They got to know him. And by getting to know him, it helped them to become more like him. You don't know about something and become like it. You know, when you get married, you take two separate people that can be very different, and then after years, they start picking up each other's habits and characteristics, and it all works together. But they made this commitment of just leaving everything behind. You see, the promises that God gives, they're free, but discipleship comes at a cost. And so people want to avoid the cost and go straight to the promises. Well, you have to exercise faith to pay that cost. And this is where faith begins. Faith, to a lot of people, became a thing about how I can get a new car, I can get a new house, I can find a mate. God became Santa Claus. But as Jesus spoke these things to his disciples on a spiritual level, they started, a lot of times they'd get together and say, what in the world's he talking about? And I don't know, Peter might be going to say, I know exactly, but it's too deep for y'all. I'm just not going to go into it. I'll wait and let him explain it to you. But they had to think a lot. They had to meditate on the things that he taught them. And the thing is, he's still teaching us when we will submit to his teaching. You see, a lot of people make all kind of excuses for not spending time in the Word of God. They don't read their Bible. It's either I don't understand it or I don't have the time. What you're doing is you're giving up time at the feet of Jesus. You're choosing something else instead. And when you sit at the feet of Jesus, it is the most precious time you can ever have. And that is, if you see it as that. By faith, you go in there and you really believe that he personally is teaching you his word. One of the things that I'd asked for, especially in the past, couple, 3 years, is, God, I want more revelation knowledge. And he's answered that prayer. I've begun to get more understanding of the Word of God than I've ever gotten. I'm starting to see more things that I just never saw. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible or gone through it, but it's now I get stuck on single verses. I mean, for hours, I can sit there and just think on these things. My problem is I don't always remember, but it's there so the Holy Spirit can bring it to my remembrance if I want him to. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, here's what will continue to make you a disciple. But John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews that believe him, if you abide in my word, you are disciples indeed. Now, the King James says, if you continue in my word, in the New King James it says, if you abide in my word. The word abide means this is where you live. So if you live in the word, then you're my disciples. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you have a right to expect everything he's promised you. If you want to bypass that discipleship and just try to go to the goodies, you don't have any right to expect anything. If you're not willing to pay the price of discipleship, to put aside something that maybe you've enjoyed or something you feel like you need to do, that you make God's word first place in your life, you make your time with Jesus first place. That word that Pastor Desi gave about getting to know him. That's the only way you get to know him, is you spend time with him. You know, when Linda and I first started seeing each other, we never went through the dating thing. You know, it wasn't that. At first, it was just telephone conversation. She called me a lot, a whole lot, and would talk. And she was living in Ruston, was the reason it was on the phone. But then she moved over here and went to work at Shumpert Hospital, and she worked the night shift. Well, the night shift didn't have an open cafeteria, so their meals, they either had to send out or bring something and all that. And so just, you know, to be helpful, I told Linda, I said, well, let me bring you something to eat. You know, and it went from occasionally to every night. Eventually, and we would, you know, sit there and she would eat and we'd have conversations and we got to know each other better. I actually knew who she was years before, but you know, we never had conversations. There's nothing going on there, but you know, through all that, I said, you know, this is somebody I like. And then when I'd go home, I just had this empty feeling. I said, you know, I'm better off around her than I am away from her. And so one of those nights I went to see her at the hospital. I brought pizza that night. It's what she wanted. So I brought a pizza, and she gets her piece and puts it in her mouth, takes a big bite, and I set an engagement ring down right in the middle of the pizza. And you shouldn't do that. Because when someone has a mouthful of food and you do something and they go, It's not good. I mean, we were in a hospital and close to the emergency room, but she got it unlodged. And said, yes. But just, you know, through that kind of relationship, you know, we got to know each other, and to me, it's better than the dating thing ever could be. And the same way with God, we get to know him better just by spending time with him. And that's the biggest cost of being a disciple, is it's a cost of time. And you have to commit that time. You have to see it as important. You got the same 24 hours everybody else has. It's just a matter of what you're going to do with it and what you'd rather do than spend time with God. But the people that he entrusted with these powerful words, these disciples, they committed that 3.5 years and eventually their whole lives to him. But during that 3 years, he did some things. First of all, he changed their identity. What they were no longer when they became disciples of him. You know, that's what happens with people of faith, is their identity changes. You go back to the story of Abram. And God calls him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and eventually he becomes Abraham. God changes his name to the father of many nations. You go back and look, and one of these days we will get to Hebrews 11, in Hebrews 11, one of the people of faith mentioned is Rahab. Well, if you go to the book of Joshua, she's known as Rahab the harlot. In Matthew 1, she's known as the great-grandmother of Jesus. Faith is awesome, and it will change who you are, and it will take you places. For Gideon, it changed him. It changed a coward into a mighty man of valor. So faith is there to change us and to give us something to offer. And I think I shared that last Sunday, is that we don't want to be the people that when people come to us for help, we just say, oh, well, I just wish there was something I can do. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are connected to all his promises through discipleship, you've always got something to offer. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers will drive buzzards off the parking lot, okay? I'm still believing those buzzards should be gone and nothing else will have to take them. But we have to be people that are available for people to call on and not too busy to let them, you know, to get into their lives and them into us, form a relationship with them. That's the only way they're going to find Jesus, is when they find him in us. When you spend 3.5 years with Jesus, it builds character in you. See, let's go back to what I was saying about how when we read the Bible, we see things happening a lot faster than we did, than what they actually happened. Well, when you go through all these people that were known as men and women of faith, it wasn't on day one that they became that. Go back to Abraham again. God didn't come to Abram in the Ur of Chaldees and say, hey, look, I'm going to give you a son. You know, it's going to happen this year. And then after you have this son, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. He'd have lost him right there. He took years to build a relationship with him and to build trust with him. And then after years, and this boy is grown up almost, he says, well, I've got something really hard to ask of you. But the thing was, Abraham had developed a relationship where he knew he could trust God no matter what he asked. Wouldn't have happened on day one. Took a long time. And again, you look at the story of Gideon and all the different steps that he had to go through to build an army. He said, "Yeah, why didn't, well, God, why didn't you just tell him, go find 300 guys and, you know, go do these weird things you're telling us to do to fight this battle?" Now, he had to build trust. You know, right at first, Gideon had doubts. He said, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you, but I just want to verify some things. So I'm going to put a fleece out, you know. And when I put my fleece out, you know, let it be dry. Let the ground be wet, but let the fleece be dry. And so next morning he's got that. So he said, okay, just double checking here. Tomorrow morning when I get up, let the fleece be wet, but let the ground be dry. God said, fine. And so that happened. And so gradually he's building trust in God. And so it's building his faith in God a step at a time. And I always told people about the book of Matthew. I said, the one place in the whole Bible that people try to avoid is Matthew chapter 1. And it's one of the most important chapters of the Bible because it shows how God does things. It's a genealogy. But if you, instead of looking at, you know, especially in the King James, you know, so-and-so begat, and it gets monotonous reading it that way. But what it is step one, step two, step three, until you get all the way from Adam to Jesus. Didn't happen overnight. Took a while. And that's where people give up on their faith. They think that faith has an expiration limit. And one of the things that I mentioned yesterday in Bible study is that even death does not cause faith to expire. What Hebrews 11 will say when we get there is that all these patriarchs, they saw things from afar off. And a lot of them died without ever seeing the promise fulfilled. That did not kill the promise. It still came. You know, the prayers you pray for your kids right now, if you die before you see them come to be, that don't cancel them out. Those things continue. Everything you do in faith towards God, it will continue until it's fulfilled. Whether you're here to see it or not, it'll happen. But maybe you've noticed, you know, this thing about the character in people. People in ministry, more and more people are in ministry are found, you know, involved in things, you know, in immoral behavior and what they, and the thing was, the character was never built in them when they were younger, when they got started in that. A lot of them got into a big ministry too quick. They were real charismatic individuals, and their talent to speak or whatever drew a lot of people. I don't know how many people it helped, because a lot of what they did was not based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but just their own natural abilities. There's a lot of really gifted speakers, but they don't do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, so it's really nothing. It's shallow, real superficial. But then sometimes you get people that don't talk so good that know the things of God. I remember back in, it's about 1978, this was when we had a Christian radio station here where we had all those, the mornings were, had all the preachers on it, and they each had 15-minute programs, and I loved listening to those while I worked. It was Brother Hagin and Brother Capps and Brother Copeland, and I think Norwell Hayes, and there was a bunch of them. And then one day, I was listening, and a new one came on, and the guy's voice, it sounded like, you know, fingernails on a blackboard. I mean, it's just, you cringe when you hear him. And he said, "My name's Andrew Womack," and I thought, that poor thing. Yeah. But I had a problem because his 15-minute program came up. I mean, his second radio program was here in Shreveport. But I had a problem because I wanted to turn him off, but 15 minutes can go by real quick. And so if I turned him off, I'd look at the clock, oh man, I missed the other guy that I wanted. So I had to make myself listen to him so I wouldn't miss who came on after him. And the more I listened, the less that voice tended to bother me, because there was something that God was in with that. You know, one of these days, everybody will get to know who he is. And but it was just a very humble beginning. I got to talk to him. This was like 2006. So I was at his place out in Colorado, and Linda and I talked to him, and I told him, I said, "Well," I said, "you've got a lot bigger crowd than last time I saw you." And he said, "Well, when was that?" And I think I told him the church, and it was about 1978, 79 in Shreveport. And he said, "Oh yeah, we had 15. And I said, "You remember that?" And he said, "No." I said, "Everywhere I went, we had 15. And so he had, you know, very humble beginnings. Now you go anywhere in the world and they know who he is, you know. But it took a lot of time, and he'll tell you about all the mistakes that he made. He's very transparent, and as far as, you know, TV preachers or whatever, there's probably nobody I'd rather listen to now than him. Thank goodness his voice changed, but he's a lot easier to listen to now. But anyway, Jesus promised some powerful things to his disciples. And even through all the things that they went through in building their character and spending time with him, there was still this carnality in them, because this whole time they were still under the old covenant. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. And so they hadn't experienced what, you know, we'd call a salvation experience that would come, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come. So right at the end of his ministry, Luke talks about this over in chapter 9. He's with two of his main disciples, James and John. They're going through a region of Samaria. And here's what it says. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, what they saw, I left off this. What happened when he went through this was the people of that area rejected him. Okay, and so that's what it means when it says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Now, they just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. When did they ever see him do anything like that or have that kind of attitude? You know, if Jesus was ever tempted to use the word idiot, you know, that had to be one. He didn't do it, but the temptation could still be there. But he turned and he rebuked them. And he said, do you not know what manner of spirit you are? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So, you know, these guys that had spent all that time with Jesus and learned and saw how Jesus was, you know, he never hurt anybody. Nobody. He never wanted to do harm. But these guys thought they had done reached, you know, the top rung of the ladder as disciples. You know, these were the top two, or two out of the three. It was Peter, James, and John was the ones that usually took. Peter was somewhere else on this one, probably good. But they wanted to do something that was totally out of character for Jesus. And so he still had to teach them there. So discipleship is an ongoing process. You don't ever outgrow it. It'll never quit. And they kept learning, and they kept having to spend time with God till the time that they died. But if you want to look at a life of faith, you can see it in Jesus. You can see it in his disciples after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But to make it real simple, a life of faith is a life of service. It is not about what you can do for you. And that's what happened with so much of that stuff in the past. It was people with carnal minds hearing these biblical truths, and it all of a sudden became, you know, about what it can do for me. And it will do things for you. It will. I mean, when you're a disciple, you can ask him anything. You've already given everything to him. When you're in that position, and you see what you've done is you've entered a covenant relationship, and there's give and give. And too many people want this one-sided relationship. I'll just show up and I'll take what you give me. You know, Kenneth Hagin's famous saying was, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you'll give me. And that's the way people are. They come for the goods, but they have nothing to offer. We're people that want to have something to offer to Jesus. We want him to have control of our lives. That is a part of the lordship of Jesus. That's where our journey began. You see, our journey of faith began in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. It's talking about the Word of God. It says, but what does it say? The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So our faith begins with our faith in Jesus. And it's our faith in Jesus as our Lord. That means He owns us. And a lot of people don't see that. They want Jesus as a Savior, but not as a Lord. And then we begin a journey of faith built on that. See, when Jesus started with His disciples, He didn't start them on, ask anything in My name and I'll do it. You go back to Matthew chapter 6, early in the ministry, and of course, they're concerned, you know, we just left everything, you know, what are we going to eat and wear and all that? So He tells them, He said, don't worry about what you're going to eat and wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things will be added. You know, you get the things by trusting and believing in Him, and by seeking. Seeking is an active word. And so how do you seek it? Well, you spend time with the One that's got it, and He'll show you the way. So they went from Matthew 6 to that basic foundation of, okay, our job is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our job for right now. And we're just supposed to hang around with You. And a whole lot of their learning was just watching Him. A whole lot of our learning. See, sometimes we're like a new puppy that we get this and we just want to jump all over everything. Well, you got to be like the old dog that just wants to lay back for sometimes and watch. Because you got to be ready to lay back and watch Jesus and watch what He does. That's how they learned. They had to get out of His way. Sometimes He would take disciples with Him. When he went to heal Jairus' daughter, you know, He took three of them in the room, okay, and He gave them a real important job. Watch. Don't do anything. Just watch. And through watching, they learned. And we can still watch Him work and get out of His way. A lot of times that's where we mess up. We want to help. You know, well, I'm believing for a car. I'll just go see what my credit limit is, you know, and I just want to be prepared, you know. Just watch. See what He'll do. I know my greatest lesson in that was back in the 70s. I went into business for myself when I was about 27, and I've been self-employed ever since. But, you know, at that time, that was just about the time I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit too, and I was trusting God, and I was learning to trust God in my business. And what I discovered in my business is that the more I did to try and encourage it, the more I got in the way. So I just started believing God. And now a part of my practice was I learned about giving. And so from then, before then, you know, I believed God's meant what He said about giving, that you give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running over. You know, and so you just have to do it, and you don't sit there and watch it. I knew that. Now this is one of those messed up teachings that happened. I know a guy up in Tulsa, a good minister, but in his early days, when he was just a baby Christian, he heard the message about the hundredfold return. Good message. Nothing wrong with the message. The way he took it was the problem. You see, he was a young baby in Christ. And so he heard that and he got excited and he went and bought him a ledger. And every time he gave, he had the column for I gave, and then he had the column for God owes me. But then he started growing up. And one day he's writing in what I gave, and when he got to God owes me, he got a revelation. God owes me nothing. That's the voice of a grown-up. So faith is good. but it's powerful. And the way Jesus showed his disciples to use it, you know, he couldn't. You don't put power tools in the hands of babies. Those things that Jesus promised, those were spiritual power tools. And it's meant for the spiritually mature to use. And until you reach that point, you watch. You watch others and how they use it. You learn from it. And you grow up. And then you get to faith. And before I leave today, I've been trying for 3 weeks to get to Hebrews 11. I just want to read this first verse. And some other time, we will finish. Now faith, I love the way Kenneth Hagin used to say it. It says now faith, not someday faith, not faith's going to be, but faith is now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that even mean? It means that faith makes what you're hoping for a reality. It's what you're hoping for is what you have a vision for in your heart. But when faith is applied, faith without works is dead. And so faith means that you're going to do something to put this into motion and then get out of the way and let it grow. You know, it's like when you plant a garden. You plant your seeds. You don't go out and dig them up every day to see what the progress is. You leave it alone and trust that the process is going to work. The same way with faith. Just like those buzzards. If I go out there and see them, that don't mean it didn't work. It might mean they're resisting it, but I'll keep talking to them. I'll keep telling them to go. You will too, won't you? Okay. But faith has a voice. Hebrews 11 even talks about that, how Abel's voice is still heard after his death. So, we're just getting started on this. I don't know how far this will go. I mean, for me, it's good news when it takes this long, because if God's got the plan, it takes me a long time. I mean, it took Kenneth Hagin a lifetime to do it. So if that's what God's got in plan, it just means I got a long life ahead of me. So I'm good with it. But we need to take a new look at all the things of God. So we just need to look at where we're at. And where does God want to take us? And one of the good things is, I don't know anybody else like us. I mean, that's a good thing. It really is. Because Linda and I used to visit churches when we would go out of town. You know, we had one over in Decatur that we went to when we went to see our kids. And there was one up in Tulsa we would go to when we were up there. And they were good. And, I mean, Bob Yandian was the pastor of the one in Tulsa, and Greg Moore was the pastor of the one in Decatur. You know, two great teachers. But still, I'll take this any day, what we've got here. Just because of the freedom that the Holy Spirit has to work. That's one of the problems when you got a big, huge crowd. Sometimes the enemy will send a crazy in there you got to deal with or something. And with these, we all know how crazy each other, how we are. And so we accept one another, love one another. But I believe God has us on a new faith journey. We're going back to those old teachings that were good. The embers are still hot. We're going to throw some fuel on them. We're going to see the fires grow again. And y'all just keep playing those tambourines as loud as you want to. You keep praising God and we'll see it grow. Amen. Anybody have a need for prayer today? Anything they want to? Pastor, you have a final word? Okay. She says, I'm doing great. I'll take that in faith. Okay. Well, I appreciate y'all being here today. And Father, we appreciate your presence here. We know there's nowhere that you are not, but there are times when you just show up and we know that we are surrounded by your presence. So we just want to thank you for that. And we know that that presence does not leave us when we leave the building. But as we go on this day in fellowship with you as your disciples, we believe that we're going to grow and that every promise that you made to those original 12, just as they saw them fulfilled, we'll see them fulfilled. And we'll make the same commitment that we belong to you. You own us. So we thank you, Lord, that you take care of us. You meet our needs. And that you don't do anything to hurt us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.